If you will, mark your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 8. That's where we will begin our reading tonight, and then turn back and mark the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 and the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Hebrews chapter 8. Jeremiah 31 and the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. And once you've marked those, you're set for our study tonight. I want to thank all of you for allowing me to be here. I appreciate so much this church and what I've known about you over the years, and particularly what I've experienced today as I've watched you send another group out to plant another congregation of God's people. That's just commendable as far as I'm concerned. And I hope your minds will forever be set toward the spreading of the kingdom of God. It's always good to see Jeff and Angie. I haven't gotten a chance to talk to Angie yet, but I plan to do that. I told Jeff this morning, we're still indebted to him because we have a number of children, and when Jeff was coaching them, he would always make sure that he helped get them home some kind of way, on the top of the truck, in the bottom of the truck, in the back of the truck, some kind of way. He made it home with them, and we always trusted Jeff, and so I really am thankful for him. It's a good church. It's been a good day. I hope as we study this message tonight, you'll be encouraged again. We've talked about mountaintop religion. I've tried to make it clear that while Moses was in the mountaintop getting instructions from God about how to make a sanctuary for God to dwell among his people, Aaron and the children of Israel were at the foot of the mountain making a golden calf. And we've already understood that you can do things at the foot of the mountain that you cannot do at the mountain top. What I hope you'll appreciate in this sermon is there are virtues at the mountain top that are not at the foot of the mountain. Let me illustrate, and then you'll understand. At the foot of the mountain, you can shout glory. You can say that. But the real glory is at the top of that mountain. And you cannot separate it from the word of God, will of God. One that I thought you might like to understand better is love. Fake love can lure you to the foot of the mountain, but the real love is at the mountain top. Jesus, our Lord, teaches us. Let's read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. I'm reading at verse number 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Just a few comments about that that I hope you'll remember. We serve Christ, who is our high priest, and he's described in this context as a minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And then he briefly refers to the earthly things which are the shadows of the heavenly things. And we've already pointed up this morning that that makes the pattern important. There was an Old Testament pattern in the Mount, the law contrast. But now, there was a law, but now he, Jesus, our high priest, hath obtained a more excellent ministry. And he's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Get those in your mind. A better covenant. Better promises. We're blessed because for us, it's so much better. And the book of Hebrews, that writer is quoting, reminding us of Jeremiah. If you flip back to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah was preaching while Judah was headed into Babylonian exile. We sometimes talk about 70 years between Isaiah's work and Jeremiah's work. We learned this morning in the class that Isaiah preached during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. After Hezekiah, it was Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah. Manasseh reigned 55 years, Ammon 2 years. And in the 13th year of Josiah, God called Jeremiah. God's people don't have long to go now before they go into Babylonian captivity. Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. And they're taken into Babylonian exile. What's intriguing about this passage is even while they were going into Babylonian exile, God was predicting through Jeremiah Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with the house of Israel when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. What I like about all of that is what it reminds us of as mountaintop people in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so three quick practical lessons, and you'll have this sermon for tonight. Here's the first one. I think we ought to keep remembering that the real heart of the new covenant is in Christ and the cross. And the repeated issue is, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse number 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. This idea of God totally wiping out our sins, our iniquities, the forgiveness that exists in God, puts the heart of the new covenant in Christ and in the cross of Christ. As a matter of fact, if I had a little time, I would show you in a little more detail this principle. Once the cross happened, nothing else works for sin or salvation. I mean nothing. Pre-cross, John's baptism worked. Pre-cross, the law worked. Pre-cross, a number of things worked. Post-cross, nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul went up to Ephesus and found some people who had been baptized under John's baptism post-cross. And he could not make the Holy Spirit come. I mean, these people had been baptized. He's laying hands on them and he can hardly figure out the problem. What's the problem in Acts 19? Surely Paul is an apostle. Peter and John are apostles. They're no more apostles than Paul. But they went down to Samaria in Acts 8, laid hands on people who had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and it worked. Now here Paul stands, laying hands on people, and the Holy Spirit will not come. Finally, he starts questioning, under what then were you baptized? They say, under John's baptism. He said, oh, that's a problem. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what's interesting to me about that? is even the Holy Spirit of God would not recognize anything post-cross but the cross. You see, if John's baptism had worked pre-cross and post-cross, that would make the cross not necessary. Anything that works pre-cross and post-cross eliminates the need of the cross. And what the whole God of heaven wants us to understand is that post-cross, everything is wrapped up in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we begin this, I want you to remember, first of all, that the heart of the new covenant wrapped up in Christ and the cross. The second thing I hope you will remember, and it highlights the first point, is that foot of the mountain religion is addictive. If I want to talk about the danger of foot of the mountain religion, I would warn you over and over that it is extremely addictive. It will get you there and hold you there and take you further and further, because at the foot of the mountain, people get to do what they like. I want to illustrate that for you with the passage that you've marked in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. It's a pretty graphic picture of Israel personified. Israel, Jerusalem, is like a young lady born in dysfunction. I mean, her father was an Amorite and her mother was a Hittite. And God found her and tried to get that dysfunction out of her. This is how the story is told. He found her. She was just born. The navel cord hadn't even been cut. She hadn't even been salted and suppled. The afterbirth cleaning had not even happened, and nobody cared. God found her. I'm telling you, real love is at the top of the mountain. Nobody cared, but God found her and said, live. And he made her live. In chapter 16, he passes by twice. The first time he passed by, he could tell she was developing. She had not fully developed, but he could see the development. The next time he passed by, she was ready. He spread his blanket over her, made an agreement with her, and took her to be his wife. And once he had taken her as his wife, he dressed her. I mean, he gave her bracelets and jewelry and nice clothes and good food because he thought she was his wife. He took her for his wife and literally made her a very beautiful woman and the envy of all the nation's women around. She was his. And he was hers. But sometimes we forget in life, a little practical point in passing, sometimes we forget in life that everything we have been blessed with, we were given for God's glory. She was a beautiful woman and the envy of all the nations. And when that was her case, she took her beauty for granted. She thought it was for herself. And she started talking about how beautiful she was. And the next thing you know, she was playing the harlot with every idol in the neighborhood. Every idol in the country. I'll challenge you to go home and read Ezekiel chapter 16. She took what God had given her to make beautiful and made images of it for other men and committed adultery with them. She set the oil and the incense that God had given her before other gods. She totally forgot her youth. And in the years before internet pornography, Israel committed adultery with images and idols that were not real. She even got to the point that she offered God's children to the images as human sacrifices. I mean to tell you that it got bad. So bad that God started talking like you're no better than your sisters, Samaria and Sodom. She committed sins far worse than Samaria and Sodom. And that got so far out of line that God finally divorced her. He had to put her away. He sent her off into Babylonian exile. And this is what I want you to remember. When you go to the foot of the mountain, you never quite know where that's going to take you. I mean, it's addictive down there. I tell people about it in worship all the time. Somebody says, well, this is what I want to do. This is what I think. This is what I believe. You can do that at the foot of the mountain. But I don't know where it's going to take you. And what I want you to remember most about this sermon is the third part of it. It's God's response to all of that. Surely he takes his people off into Babylonian exile. He punishes them with the Babylonians for some 70 years. But do you realize that by the time you get to the end of chapter 16, God is talking about, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. You forgot the covenant that I made with you in your youth, and you dishonored it, but I did not forget the covenant. And I want to renew it. I want to be married again. Even after you've treated me like that, I want to be married again. And I'll make a new covenant. Another covenant. Not like the covenant that I made with you when we got married the first time. I'm going to make a new covenant. And this is the heart of the new covenant. I'll forgive your iniquities and remember your sins no more. Now, I hope I'm teaching you that that's the depth of love. That you can treat God like that, and he still says, I want you. I want to make a new covenant with you. Foot of the mountain, religion is deceitful. The real love is at the top of that mountain. Do you know why God can do that? Because God is the only one who ever really loved us. Fake love, fake can lure you to the bottom of the mountain. But it's that God who says, I will forgive you and remember your sins no more and take you back and be married to you all over again if you'll come home and be my people. I'll be your God. I've got a couple of things I want to tell you about that, and I'm through. That sounds like a story of Old Testament Israel. But what you'll learn if you read Scripture closely is that's not Israel, that's Israel and us. That all of us have committed sins worthy of death, and the message from the mountaintop is I will forgive your iniquities and remember your sins no more. That if your stubborn heart can be humbled and you can admit that you walk contrary to me and I walk contrary to you, and if you'll come back to me, I will forgive you. The other thing I hope you'll remember is it's not just Old Testament Israel or New Testament church. It is, I understand. But it's you. It's you personally, you. That if you can ever admit that you've walked contrary to God, God walked contrary to you, if your stubborn heart can be humbled, God waits with open arms, with mountaintop love, saying, yes, you can come home, and I will take you back. I'll forgive your iniquities. I'll remember your sins no more. And I'll be your God, and you will be my people. What a blessing just to know the message from the mountaintop. What must you do to be a Christian? Maybe somebody's asking that question. You've got to believe in Jesus. I mean, he's the only answer you've got. Makes no difference what you say. You say, makes no difference. Jesus is the only answer you have. And he'll forgive you. If you believe in him, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to make a confession with your mouth, a simple statement that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be buried with Christ in baptism, resurrected to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. He'll add you to his church. And if you'll be faithful to him until you die, you can go home to live with him eternally. If you're a Christian but you haven't been faithful, that mountaintop message is for you too. Come home. If you're a faithful Christian, I hope you'll sing with us and pray with us as we stand together to sing our song of encouragement.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood.